about our Savior being just that, the captain, the champion, as it were, who went before us and conquered sin, death, and the grave because of his great love for us. Makes all the difference. Knowing Christ makes all the difference. Makes the difference how you live your life, makes it your values, the investment of life, makes a difference how you face trials. It makes a difference how you face COVID. And that's all I have to say about that. I think that movie's on every week. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, by the way, this service will be crowned with a baptism. Amen. Caitlin. Oh, aren't we happy, happy about that? We got family support here. And that's awesome. That's great. Good to see you here. Well, I'm going to be in Jeremiah today. So let's go there to chapter 31. That's where we'll be today. And I just entitled this God's Everlasting Love, and it'll be apparent. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 4. Now, we'll get there. Okay? So be patient. Because the journey, I mean, a lot of people take this wonderful verse, verse 3, out of this chapter, and that's all they preach. But you ruin it. I mean, it's richer when you take the journey. So I'm glad you're here because you got your hiking boots on. This month in our church focus, we're centering on understanding, embracing our Heavenly Father's perspective, right, of love. So faith-focused perspectives, heavenly perspectives for earthly living. This is just one of those. And so the world has construed and constructed the idea of love that is kind of moving further and further away from the touchstone of love, the love of God, love of our Heavenly Father. The dictionary defines love as being profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. And so obviously that's wonderful, but we also know that that's not exactly an exhaustive definition of love. I would dare say that while love can be tender and affectionate, sometimes loving someone calls for words and actions that can be interpreted as less than loving. There's a little girl said to her teacher, "Miss Hayes, I don't want to scare you, but my dad said that if my grades don't improve, someone's going to get a spanking." The word love appears 310 times in the King James translation of the Bible. By the way, if you have a New American Standard, that's 348 times. You have a New International Version, that's 551 times. New Revised Standard Version, 538 times. New Living, 898 times. So, let me just say this. The Bible places a great value on love. And so love is used to describe God's nature and relationship to us. Didn't John say that God is love? It describes our love to others, our relationship to others. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Our love to God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And oh, by the way, the word love is talked about our relationship to the world, the things of the world. Love not the world, right? Or the things that are in the world. And so the reason love appears so frequently in the Bible is because of its importance. And as Christians, it's vital, very vital, that we get love right as we live our lives on this earth. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31 is known for its statement concerning God's love. And this statement is made by God to and through his prophet Jeremiah. And it's a statement concerning the depth of God's love for his people. And in this context, specifically, it's the children of Israel. Let's just read that verse. I'll tease you with it. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord, Yahweh, hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What an amazing, amazing statement. What an amazing reality and an amazing love that God would love us with this kind of love. Let me set this in context. Here in Jeremiah, chapters 30 through 33, they're known as the book of comfort or consolation. Now, the idea of comfort here, and I think most places, it speaks of God's healing presence and promises. Some of us here have lost a loved one. You're being comforted today because of God's promises. You're being comforted today of His presence, and even through God's people. So you need comforting, right? And you're here. You have willed yourself to be here, and God bless you for your faith to do that. In this section of Jeremiah, God promises to bind up the wounds of His people after they first experience His discipline, His chastisement. So it's what we do. We comfort people when they're upset. We comfort people when they've come through a difficult time. In John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you know, believe also in me. And he speaks this comforting words there in chapter 14 because he had just told them that he's leaving, right? His bodily presence. And so that's what we do. When you go through a difficult time, you comfort people. And in this case, the nation of Judah needed God's comfort. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Chapters 1 through 29, it speaks of the punishment of Judah that they endured for their sins. I mean, the temple of the Lord had stood there in Jerusalem for, think about it, 300 years, and yet the people refused to follow him. They worshiped other gods. They perverted justice in the land. They ignored God's laws. Once in a while in the kingdom of Judah, one of the descendants of David, this is the southern kingdom, that's what we're talking about in reference to Jeremiah, a king would rise to the throne and he would call the people back. But then after that, it seemed like the pendulum would just swing the other way. They'd have another king that just took them and led them. It makes a difference who you choose as your leaders. Did you hear me? Amen. It makes a difference who you choose as your leaders and led them in disobedience. Now, the time came when Yahweh decided that the people of Judah had had enough. So God promised to exile his people from the land if they turned from him. And so now Jerusalem's time had come. The Babylonians will destroy the city, the holy temple, and carry the residents away. Now, but when the Lord plans Jerusalem's destruction, he sends a prophet. And this is another evidence of God's love. Many times, one of the great evidences of God's love are the people that he puts in your life. Don't you think so? I mean, we said that God's comfort flows from his word, from his spirit, but it also flows from his people. And so the Lord sent them a prophet to warn them, to challenge them, and what we're finding in our text is to comfort them. And the prophet is a young man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah right before they fell to Babylon and were led away into captivity. And so the nation Judah refused to listen to the prophet Jeremiah. Not only did they refuse to listen to him, they persecuted him. Remember, they threw him in that murky, muddy cistern that he would have died had not the Ethiopian man just pulled him out and saved his life. And this is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. He loved God. He loved his people, but it hurt to see, now listen, it hurt to see his nation crumble right before his eyes. And there he was in the belly of the beast, as it were, Jerusalem, when the armies of Babylon came, the time had come for God's hand of chastisement to fall upon the southern king of Judah. Jeremiah pointed out that they failed to learn the lesson of their older sister. You know, this was the divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, 10 tribes up here, 2 tribes down here. But you know what? The Assyrians came for Israel there in Samaria before they came, the Babylonians came to Judah. Did Judah learn anything from her older sister's bad example? Sad to say, no. But if you're an older child in the family, you have a great responsibility. You ought to set the example. You ought to follow the Lord. Come on. Amen. Because you got someone else watching you. Amen. Well, sad to say, they didn't learn. And Judah's Babylonian exile would come and last. Well, Jeremiah was told that this exile would last for 70 years. The time had come for God's chastisement to fall upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And so even as God was soon to chasten Judah, he lets them know, now listen, that his purpose is not to destroy them. That's not why he's doing this. Even though no doubt it looked like it. As God sends them into exile, he tells them through his prophet. Now, back in Jeremiah chapter 29, look in there. These are verses you see a lot in the Christian neighborhood, so to speak. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. This is what he says about his chastisement. He says, "Thus saith Yahweh, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, what? I'll visit you. I'll perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." You see, the whole purpose, this is so important. The whole purpose behind Judah's exile was to produce in them a heart of repentance, so that they would turn back to the Lord and reestablish a proper relationship to him. I wish I had a dollar for every time my mother took me to the woodshed. I kind of had a bad attitude, and she only knew half of it. But you know, I knew that was evidence that she loved me. It's a part of love. This is a part of love that no one likes to talk about. And this is a heavenly perspective. This is the love of our Father. I just wanted you to face it and realize it. True love that is identified in the New Testament called agape. And it always, now listen, it always has its object, best interest in hand. In other words, if you love your children, you love your spouse, you always love them for what's the best for them. You know what I mean? In their best interest. If you truly love some, I mean particularly a son or a daughter, you cannot stand idly by when they're participating in activity that you know will bring them harm. Right? You say, but don't play in the street. I mean, don't touch that. That's hot. Right? I mean, it starts when they're little, and you begin all through their life, you love them by trying to let them know and say what's best for them. And see, the Lord's chastening in the life of one of his children is actually proof of his love for them. Do you agree with that? And I'm telling you, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. And when that takes place, we have a whole new relationship to God as our heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray this way: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You see, it creates a whole new relationship. This also means that we have a whole new relationship to sin. You know, when we were raising our girls, we would discipline our girls, not our neighbor's kids, because they're not ours. You understand? And so when you have a new relationship with God, You have a new relationship with sin. And God the Father's purpose for his children is to make us holy as he is holy, so that we can be fit for his kingdom. So here we're looking at this heavenly perspective of the love of Father that always seeks your best. This is what I say to myself. Are y'all with me? God knows better what I need than I know. He knows better what I need. I mean, if my life and planning my life was up to me, I'd be like a kindergarten kid, right? And I'd have cake on Monday, and I would have ice cream on Tuesday. And you know, I would just have a real good time. I'd probably die very young. But God knows that we need a balanced diet. Come on. And he knows that sometimes what we really need best is some things that really hurts or is difficult to receive. Let's look at this love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Oh, look at this next word. And what? Oh, my soul. Did you know they burned the temple down? To the ground. In the holy city? They never thought that God would do that. But you know what? I'm convinced that that's what they need. He loveth the chasteneth and scourgeth his son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals you with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is a part of love. This is a part of agape love. This is God the Father's. This is how he loves us. Oh, I could go all kinds of places. The very last book of the Bible, not talking to a person, talking to a church, the Laodicean church of Asia. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent, you see. And that's why he sends his discipline. As Christian parents, when we, now you listen to this, as Christian parents, when we hide or hold back the corrective aspect of love from our children, we cease to love them. Now, none of us want anything bad to happen to our kids, but you know, the Bible says, with whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. And so you can't always hold back the consequences of your child's decisions, because they will never, ever learn. Now, would you admit that some of the greatest lessons that you've learned in life have come through suffering and bad things that happened to you? Anybody? Am I here by myself? I guess I'm here by myself. There will be an invitation. And you know, sad things, many of those things I'm suffering, I brought on myself. And I'm just speaking for me. But when we withhold, we cease to love them as our Father loves them, loves us. Notice Proverbs 27, 5. We're going from here and there in the Bible right now, because I just want you to know that the Bible is consistent with itself. Right? And notice what it says here in relationship to this, and parents especially. Proverbs 27, 5. Are you there? Open rebuke is, talk to me, better than secret or hidden love or held back love. Open rebuke. In other words, it's better to you know, rebuke someone if that's what they really need than to just keep quiet about it and let them go on the way they are. Wow. Notice verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a enemy. No, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And isn't that also what friends are for? I mean, if you really love a friend and you know that they're going in a way or something, that you take them aside and, oh yeah, lovingly, but you tell them and you warn them, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are what? We cheat our children. We cheat our children out of a huge blessing when we preserve or coddle them in their sin rather than correct them. In John 1:14, it's about the Word Christ. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father. Now notice, full of what?
Grace
and truth. It didn't say just full of grace, or it didn't say just full of truth, right? No. It says grace and truth. You see, Jesus was the personification of charis, grace and truth. Both grace and truth were perfectly displayed together in our Savior all the time. How is that? Well, if you go through the Gospels, you'll learn that with truth, Jesus Christ made people aware of their hopeless, sinful condition. We talked about the other day, there in the context of John chapter 8, he talked to some religious but lost people. He says, you're going to die in your sin because you'll not acknowledge the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? So he says, you know, and yet with grace, he offered them forgiveness. Forgiveness to all those who would come to him in repentance and faith. And we see that in Jeremiah. And we see that in the life of Christ. And we see that in the Lord's New Testament churches. You know, if you're experiencing, I just want you to know, if you're experiencing the hand of your Heavenly Father, the chastening hand, you can rejoice. Because you know he loves you. Also, be aware that God the Father works through us toward others. And so loving others with God's love sometimes will involve humbly speaking the truth in love. Faithful are the wounds of what? A friend. Now, that happens in a home setting. It happens in a friendship, open friendship setting. Happens in the Lord's church, right? I mean, I would think that you would love me enough, or we'd love each other's kids enough, to at least tell each other about this or that. You know, he reminds them here of the deceitfulness and the destruction of sin. And that is all a part of loving each other. There's a man who detonated explosives. He was on the bomb squad for the police department. He made a t-shirt to kind of lessen some of the seriousness of his job. And it said, "Bomb squad, if you see me running, try to keep up." Well, lots of luck. Yeah, thanks a lot, you know, for warning us. You're just out of here, right? Well, you know, we can't keep silent when we love someone. And when God loves us, he won't, because he's a faithful God. I mean, to keep silent, or even in today's love, to defend what you know is wrong behavior. And, you know, they talk about teachers coming in, need more teachers. There's, you know why? There's a lot going out the back door. You know why? Because parents will even take the side of disobedient children and undermine authority. And then the principal won't even cover the... Now, if you're a teacher, maybe you just need to say amen. I don't know. But when you got many going out the back doors or coming in the front door, it's just not consistent with true love. You're not loving your child when you undermine authority. And faced with the indifference to his message as well as persecution, the prophet Jeremiah had his own choice to make. He could go with the flow, follow the people, you know, or he could remain faithful to God and to his will. So in the face of adversity and in growing defiance from the people, Jeremiah chose. He chose faith over popularity. Now, I tell you, if you're a leader, a leader, whether it's at work or in the government, and as a leader, you really are loving your people and leading, your number one priority is not being liked. Man, that was weak. Your priority is not being liked. Your priority is doing the right thing toward this person that you love. Come on, talk to me. Jeremiah wanted to quit at one time, right?
Yeah.
We talk about that. He says, I'm done with this. I'm out. I'm out of this. It was distasteful to him. He loved his people. He was having to be what viewed as unpatriotic. Because he was telling them what they didn't want to hear. Didn't sound good to them. But you know, he came back to work. Praise the Lord. And he took his place. And this brings us to our text passage. God remained faithful to Judah. And this is what I want to celebrate. He remained faithful to Judah in spite of their disobedience. You say, well, why? I'll tell you why. The Lord remembered his covenant promise to his people. And through the eyes of his stubborn, faithful love, the Lord knew that in the future, a bewildering, believing remnant of Israel would come back to him. How many parents are here that you kind of wonder if that kid's going to ever amount to anything? And then you hear your parents talk about how you were. And you have hope. And you say, I believe one day if I just do the right things for this kid, he'll turn his heart back. And that's what we have here. Notice Jeremiah 31, verse 1. And at the same time, saith Yahweh, I will be Elohim. I will be God of all the families of Israel, for they shall be my people. By the Holy Spirit, the inspiration and faith's perspective, the prophet Jeremiah, what does he do? He looks into the future and he sees a time when the Lord will hear the cry of his people and invite them as and unite them together. He will do a work in their hearts. And now, you know, Israel in the context to the north, Judah, they're divided. But no. God sees a time when he'll be able to bring Israel and Judah together and give them one heart to live together, to work together, and to worship together. That's what he says. The Apostle Paul speaks of this time in Romans. And this is pretty amazing stuff. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. We're getting prophecy here and here. But notice what Paul says. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 26. And so all, not just Judah, not just Israel to the north. No. All Israel what?
Shall be saved.
Isn't that an amazing thing? And as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them. When I will what? Take away their sins. Did you realize that's yet ahead of us in time? So here in verse 1, God says, I want you to know that I'm not a divider, I'm a uniter. And one day there will not be an Israel or a Judah, there'll be just one people. And you'll know me and you'll be forgiven of your sins. We'll be one nation. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which are left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So the prophet Jeremiah, and this is so typical of the Hebrew mind, goes back in time by the Spirit of the Lord. He recalls the deliverance of the children of Israel way back to their Egyptian experience in bondage. And so many died, we know, in those 400 years of Egyptian bondage. But those who survived came out of it and they witnessed the miracle of the Red Sea. And God parted the waters. And then they went into the wilderness. And that's what he's talking about. And you know what? There was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And there was daily provision in the wilderness. There was no Walmart there, but he opened his own with daily manna, daily bread. And this history serves as a metaphor for the grace that the Babylonian exiles will experience in their exile and captivity, and also when they're finally permitted, and they will be, to go into the wilderness and even return back to Jerusalem, where they will find rest. And it's then they'll have peace. I'm so glad that God thinks this way, don't you? That, you know, he looked at Gideon, he says, oh Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You know, and Gideon says, what? Well, God saw the potential in him. Amen? That's what love does. He says, I want you to know, you've had your time of chastisement, but I want you to know, one day you're going to be united. You're going to confess your sin. And by the way, you're going to find that rest that's only in me. What are the chances? Let me ask you this. What are the chances that a nation that had ceased to exist would suddenly appear back on the scene? I mean, Israel had not existed as a separate nation for 2,500 years. And yet in May the 14th, 1948, they were declared a sovereign state. Now, the nation of Israel was literally born in a single day, just as God predicted it would be. And you might ask, well, how can this happen? How can this be? I'll tell you why. It's called the amazing love of God. And that's all in verse 3. What does Jeremiah tell us about this redemptive love? Well, God's love is boundless. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with a what? Everlasting love. I want you to know that Hebrew word there for everlasting is olam, which basically speaks of eternity. And the Lord embraced his people with a love that was consistent with his nature and his character. And God is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures as El Olam, the eternal, everlasting God. Psalm 90 expresses this in verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place for all generation before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from olam to olam. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God loves us with an enduring, everlasting love. It's not fickle, right? You know, it's the love in this world is like something you fall in of and fall out of as you would fall in and out of a bed. And people, the divorce rate is what it is. And people just walk away, walk away, walk away. I want you to know that God's love is not like that. He loves you when you're lovely. He loves you when you're ugly. And he still loves you, and he will not, because you know what? It's not only boundless. His love is faithful, ever faithful. Notice verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I love thee with an olam, everlasting love. Therefore, with, and this is a great word in the Old Testament, loving kindness. It's a rich word. Chesed. It's Hebrew for chesed. And the word basically means to bend or to bow oneself, to incline oneself, to be gracious, and to be merciful. It's frequently associated with forgiveness. I'm thinking about back in John chapter 1 when he says the word became flesh. And he dwelt among what? Us. And we beheld. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we embraced him, the word of life. He bowed when we didn't deserve it. Come on. This is grace, people. Come on. This is covenant love. This is God entering our world. He says, he inclines yourself to forgive. Notice, this is so consistent with who God is. Back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, merciful. Now look at this. And what? Gracious. And what? How many of you are thankful this morning your Heavenly Father's long-suffering?
Amen.
Yeah. It's just amazing how God is, and then abundant in what? But that's an English translation, so we got to go to the Hebrew. Guess what the word there is? Chesed, loving kindness, and what? Truth. And how did Jesus come? Full of grace and, talk to me. Yes. You see that God is God. He was God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. But he's the same God. And this characteristics of God's amazing love moved God. And this is the story of the Bible. To bind himself to his people with a covenant. And it all started with Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses talked about this. Deuteronomy 7:22. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken unto these judgments to keep them and do them, the Lord God will keep unto thee the what? The covenant and the mercy, chesed, with which he sware unto his fathers. God's loving kindness was something that could always be relied on. I love to call this loving kindness word in the Bible, chesed, his faithful covenant word. His faithful covenant love. I have bound myself to you. There's something about you have a child, and sometimes they're kind of ugly. But you know, that child's a part of a one flesh union. And if you're a parent, you love that child no matter what. It's forever. It's faithful. Oh, and by the way, it's persistent. Hemi says, I think I'm going to kill him. Like every day. I don't. What happens when they get to be 2 and 3? And they learn those two words. You know, no. Right? Or I will. We had a firstborn that she never asked a question. She always made statements. Oh, I am going. And we're going, oh, really? I didn't know about that. Let's talk. Notice what he says. Verse 3. I appear to thee of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting, therefore with loving kindness have I what? Drawn thee. A Hebrew word, draw. Moshek, it speaks of a combination of three ideas. Number one, the wooing of a maiden with romantic love. Number two, a master gently leading an animal with leather cords. And third, victorious military captain leading his captives. And so the drawing power of God's love kind of combines all of these three. And it could be viewed as a woman who desires to be the willing captive of the one she loves. Have you got that? Drawn. Oh yeah, he draws, but it's not. There's not that resisting. She becomes, as it were, a willing prisoner or captive of his love. Years ago, we had a missionary, Rob Lee and his wife, and they were in Southmost. How many have ever heard of Southmost? You, the very far as you could go in the state of Texas, actually below it's the further south point in the continental United States. And there were a bunch of teens back there that Brother Rob and his wife embraced. And basically, they had no rules in their lives. Their parents didn't care. They were raising themselves. They were on the street. There was no curfew. And they came into the love circle of Rob and his wife, and they drew them. And they began to draw them with truth, but grace. And here's what they began to do. Well, I know your mama doesn't care, but we do. And you need to be in at such and such a time. And you know what that communicated to those kids? By the way, some of these kids now are grown adults, and have a loving relationship with them. And they've come to Christ. They knew that Rob and Kim cared because they set boundaries. Come on. You see, God refuses to give up on his people. Even when they went astray, and with everlasting love and mercy, he wooed them back into a relationship. This love is not only boundless, ever faithful, persistent, but it's restorative. Notice verse 4. Again I will build thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tablets, and shall go forth the dances of them and make merry. So the Lord had told Judah earlier in Jeremiah 27:11 that his thoughts of them was not to destroy them, but bless them. And he says, the day is coming. I want you to know, the day is coming when you'll be able to build your life again, and you'll be able to restore. You know, they that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become new. In the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, God will reclaim the striving remnant, the surviving remnant of his people. And speaking of the glorified Christ, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of them. Even so, amen. And at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus Christ will return and destroy those armies that are gathered against Jerusalem in rebellion. And in that moment, a remnant of Israel will acknowledge Jesus as the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, they will see him in a moment, and every eye shall see him. And in a moment of repentance and faith, a remnant in Israel will receive Jesus Christ as the one who was wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities, and who incurred the chastisement on their behalf. And they were healed by his atoning stripes. I want you to know, I've been to Israel 3 times. I'd go again tomorrow if I could. That nation is sitting over there right now. His people in their land, come on, fulfilling the covenant of Abraham. It's contested, I understand. Oh, I understand the dynamic, but I'll tell you what, they're not where they ought to be. But one day, every time I walked into Jerusalem, you walk up to Jerusalem, you think, wow, just think, one day that Mount of Olives over there will split in half. And they'll look up and they'll see the one that now they deny. And in a moment, they'll become a nation. In a moment, they'll become a redeemed people by the grace of God. I just got to read this. Back to chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This looks away to that far ahead to that time. So, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, thou make a what? New covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, that I took them by the hand and led them to the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I'm a husband to them. And that's Sinai, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all what? Know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And oh, by the way, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And I want you to know that a restored nation of Israel in our future will rule over all the nations under the banner of their Messiah and King Jesus Christ. It's called the millennial kingdom of Christ on the earth. And the people said, amen. And that's what he's talking about. He looks into the future. See, today we can take heart and we can be encouraged that God remained faithful to Judah in spite of their disobedience. And like Judah, sometimes we get off course. Christians, come on. Sometimes we get off mission. We do. And we wander away from God. We can all forget about God's amazing love and all that He's done for us. Love is the supreme dominant attribute of God. And because of His holiness, He cannot condone sin. Because He loves us just the same. And because He is holy and just, He can't excuse sin. But since God's love goes hand in hand with His justice, grace, and truth, God has made a provision to forgive us of our sin through the atonement made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died. Peter says, the just for the unjust. And this is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, to be what? Sin for us. Sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. And it was amazing love that moved Jesus Christ to become poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. It was the amazing love of Jesus that motivated Him to become the author and the finisher of our faith, to endure the cross and in spite of the shame. God's holiness demands all sin to be punished, but God's love provided the cross of Jesus Christ so that it could be reconciled to God. The love of God is immeasurable. The love of God is unmistakable. The love of God is unending, and it reaches every one of us here today. Never question. You can question a lot of things, but you never have to question God's love for you. And were it not for the love of God, none of us would ever have a chance to face eternity. I just want you to understand, and I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're in your sin, I want you to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That what? Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And the invitation today is this: oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who, what? Trusteth in Him. Today God offers you an opportunity to face your sin and receive the atoning sacrifice of His Son. You know, we're able to see the continuity of the Scriptures, the overarching redempting purpose of God from the eternity past into the eternity future. And it's all glued together by God's amazing love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I don't know where you are in your heart, but today, if the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to the truth and grace, truth about yourself and the grace of God manifest in His Son, His redemptive, eternal, everlasting love. Today He's pulling, tugging at your heart to make a commitment. It could be that you know Christ, but you've walked away. You're just like Judah. You're just like Israel. You've walked away, but I want you to know that God has not given up on you, and His love has not changed. His covenant is the same. And this morning, He's pulling you back. He's pulling you back to a right relationship with Him. And only one person can know that, and that's you. And this morning, we're just celebrating the love of God that cares enough to draw us back, cares enough to send His Son, and will not give up, has great plans for us. Dear Father, I just pray that this truth that permeates your word and is encapsulated there in Jeremiah 31:3 would just open the eyes, open our eyes, our hearts to your redemptive love. Father, Caitlin is going to be baptized because it captured her heart. And Lord, I pray that it would rule in our hearts this day. Would you draw us, dear Father, to commitment? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now stand quietly, and as we sing, you come. Whatever God's speaking to your heart about.
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love! You bore my weakness, you took my shame, buried my burdens in fields of grace. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love! From the heights of heaven, you stepped down to earth. In a sad perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Yes, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the power of the cross. How great, how great is your love. How great, how great is your love. How great, how great is your love for us. In your kindness, you lead me home. In your presence, where I belong. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love. From the heights of heaven, you stepped down to earth. In a sad perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Yes, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the power of the cross. How great, is your love. How great, is your love. How great, is your love for us.
This week I saw the image from Manhattan in the streets of New York City, and there was a man who approached a mother and grabbed her kids and took them and was going to kidnap them. And he was bigger than the mother and bigger than stronger, no doubt. And he grabbed those kids and headed to that car. But I want you to know that mother would not let them go. And she ran and she screamed and she clawed and she fought. And in time, that man got in that car and drove off. But it was not with her kids. And I want you to know, I thought that what a great picture of the redemptive love of God, that he came after us, amen, and entered the fight and purchased our salvation. God bless you. God help us to stand in awe and be amazed at the love of God. We're going to close this service with a baptism. an expression of the acknowledgement of God's love. So God bless you for being here. You may be seated, brother.
Well, thank you on behalf of our church staff and our church family for all of you who've already been working towards our conference this week. And for those of you who have already committed to working this coming week in our conference, there's a lot of work to be done. And if you have not already found a place to serve, Miss Brenda can help you after church to find a place to serve if you'd like to serve this week. There are still some areas where we could use some help, so you can find her if you have some time to help somewhere this week. We can plug you in. We'd like to tell you about our youth missions trip and how that has taken shape. That is different from the original trip we had planned last year when we first set out to do a mission trip. And as you know, last year was a plan to go to Querétaro with our teens, and that was upended with all of the year as everything else was on the calendar, and just different plans and different things all upended. And so the Lord has changed that. And instead, at the end of this week on Saturday, we will load up a group of our teens and we will hit the road to Chicago on Saturday morning at 6 a.m. and load up. And sometime around 10 p.m., hopefully, we will land in Chicago. We'll have kept the wheels turning and arrive there to work with our missionary, Brother Ed Fort, there for 5 days. And then on Thursday, make the return trip back here, Lord willing, sometime late Thursday night. And we will be working with the international immigrant communities there in Chicago. If you aren't familiar with that ministry, Brother Ed Fort reaches to the immigrant communities in Chicago. There are 73 language groups represented in the city of Chicago alone. Some of you are familiar with that because you've been helping in the past week with folding some of the printed gospel tracts that we have had that we are carrying. We have printed 500 copies in each language to bring up, and in a couple of the languages that are more prominent, we printed 2,500 of those tracts. So a total of 40,000 gospel tracts that we are carrying with us that have been printed and now folded to take with us up there to be a blessing to that ministry, because last month they moved locations. And so on the back of those tracks includes the address information of where that mission work meets, so that if someone would like to come and to be, after they have received that track, to participate with that mission work, that they would know where to find them. But when you move and the address changes, it's important to update that info. So 40,000 of those gospel tracks have been printed and folded as part of the ministry of this church, being a blessing to our mission work as part of this trip. So pray for this team as we head out this coming Saturday. Pray for the health of everyone involved in that as well, because as you know, with sickness going around, that could have a damper on that ministry. Pray for the effectiveness of the work to be done, for the Lord to go ahead of us in all of those things. Pray for our conference this week. We have a lot of people that are already on the road traveling this way.